I'm just thinking it's kind of like really empty here. Do I spit? If we can, if anyone does feel called to bring an umbrella and move a little closer, that would be great, because it would have a give us that real sense of community. Ah, yes. It's just she's gone. She stayed for a moment. I want to say thank you to John as well, who stepped into the breach because we didn't have a sound guy this morning, and he's done a great job. He made the musician sound halfway decent this morning, which is amazing stuff. Yeah, that's it. Woo, woo, woo. Gift of encouragement. Call me Barney. This morning, we are looking at investing in people. Investing in people. So you can write the title down, if nothing else. I don't know how many times I have heard this sort of thing said. Oh yeah, it was a difficult situation. If only the church had handled it better. Yeah? Then this wouldn't have happened. Or talking about some people, if only they'd handle it better, or if only they'd handle themselves better, then it would have been so much better. They had so much potential. It had so much potential, if only. Have you heard that before? If I had a dollar for every time I've heard that, I still wouldn't be very rich because there's a global meltdown. But I would have a lot of dollars. I've heard that sort of comment hundreds, maybe even thousands of times. And there's a huge sense of regret over the years at wasted potential. What a tragedy that it happens so regularly. What a tragedy that it happens in the life of the church. Now today we're going to be looking at what's happened over the last 2 and a bit years. And one of the things, I guess, that's brought that to a head is that we've been having an audit, because we want to make sure that we're doing things healthily and right. And as soon as we start to talk about finances, then some people glaze over and some people get overexcited. And I want to remind us, in the context of our meeting today, that actually the greatest asset that we have is sitting here. That's what it's about. It's people. And money and opportunities are useless without them. And yet so often it's people who are taken for granted. It's people who think so little about where they fit and who they are. Jesus, contrary to what some books might have us believe as they slowly twist things, didn't invest money in his disciples. That wasn't what he did. He didn't say, okay, I'm going to take you on this amazing business plan because then you'll be truly wealthy. He gave them 3 years so that they could effectively seize the opportunities given to them, because he'd spoken into them the stuff that helped them to be released to do that. If people are prepared, then God can provide money and opportunities so that his will can be accomplished. If they aren't, we have to question what will be accomplished, no matter what money or opportunities are available. And I want to just look at one little portion of Corinthians. You might have read it before and hardly thought anything about it, but it's got a bunch of people in there. Three people or families that Paul mentions. I want to look at how Paul handles them and how they handle themselves, and see what we can learn from that today. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 16, starting to read at verse 10. If you have your Bibles. If you don't, it's still that, but you won't be able to follow it. So 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10. And I'm going to just read the first two verses to begin with. If Timothy comes, See to it that he has nothing to fear while he's with you, for he's carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. And our first person is Timothy. Brackets, fragile, handle with care. Timothy, along with Titus, was one of Paul's special assistants, and usually he got sent to the most difficult places. Paul had led him to faith. He called him my own son in the faith. When John Mark abandoned Paul and returned to Jerusalem, Timothy was called to work as Paul's assistant. And clearly he learned well. He made great progress in Christian life and in service. Eventually, he took Paul's place in Ephesus, which is a rough place to minister. He wanted to leave. Paul encouraged him to stay. And as you look through Scripture, it's funny because I'd semi-prepared this before we went away on the national conference, and then on the last day, this bit was exactly what one of the guys spoke on. So I was encouraged by that. And he was quite good. I agreed with him. Here's a few verses to think about. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 23, there's that famous verse which has been used for many reasons. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. My parents' generation would use that verse in the context of it's medicinal. They did love their medicine. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul says this, recalling your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, just two verses later, he says this, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God didn't give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And here, he says to the Corinthians, don't cause him to fear. It's an interesting thing to say, isn't it, to a church? Accept him. Send him on his way in peace. And you start to build up a picture here. He's gentle. He's sensitive. He's a gifted pastor. He's a godly young man. But he's not ideally suited temperamentally to being a pastor. He's shy. He's physically not that strong. He gets ill a lot. He's more comfortable stepping back. He's a reluctant hero whose calling is a real sacrifice. If you put him in a modern day setting, Timothy will be visiting the doctor. Quite regularly, he will be suffering from stress, IBS, maybe even bouts of depression. That's the kind of pastor we're looking at. Now, the Corinthians had their share of gifted, confident, upfront sort of people, and you can imagine some of their comments, can't you? We can do without him. He's a poor substitute for Paul, or Apollos, who's a brilliant speaker. Should he really be in the pastorate? I don't think he has the stomach for it. I'm sorry. But they would have. But Paul knew better than that. He laid hands on Timothy. He knew the gifts that God had given him. He'd seen him persevere through all his struggles. He knew what was in his heart. He knew about his faithfulness and love for God and for others. He knew that Timothy could give the church at Corinth what they needed, even though it might not be what they wanted. Churches love to be entertained. And so when someone comes and speaks and they speak God's truth and it's powerful and it's from God, they'll still say things like, oh, he's a bit boring. He wasn't very dynamic. He wasn't very funny. And my point is, and your point is, we've got so used to being entertained that that leaves us in a dangerous position of sitting there and going, okay, bring it on, make it good, then I'll receive it. Otherwise, I just can't engage. Yeah? Timothy had so much more to offer than some who might have seemed a lot more impressive. And this situation teaches us a lot about the way we handle ourselves. I keep saying this because people keep not believing me, but I have a huge amount of sympathy with Timothy, and I identify with him a lot. And Paul's words written to him mean a lot to me. I am by nature shy. I have no desire whatsoever to be upfront. My natural temperament inclines me to worry. I hate conflict. I have a tendency to procrastinate. This is my natural temperament. And you go, now he tells us. Time to get another pastor. The reason I'm able to do what I do, firstly, is because my passion for the gospel and discipleship and people takes me beyond myself. However, if you ask me to give a speech on my 50th birthday, I will crawl into a corner and die. These are different things because that's about me. And it happens over, huh? not telling you. But also because the God who calls equips. And when we believe, we receive. And if we're faithful to our calling, despite our weaknesses, then God does a work in us. We become increasingly the person he designed us to be. God has changed me. So now I have less frequent visits to the doctors. I do not suffer from IBS, but I did. Irritable bowel syndrome. What did you think it was? You're sitting there going, whoa. Irritable bowel syndrome. Do you want to know any more, or is that enough information? Yeah, good. Where was I? God has changed me till in some of those areas where I did what I did because it was the right thing to do, then what I did has become who I am. And that's a Holy Spirit miracle. And it will happen all the time if we let it. And in fact, at times, God can use us precisely because of our weakness, because it makes us depend on him and not our own strength. Now, you may be a Timothy, and God's given you vision, calling, gifting, but you are fearful and reticent, and you do doubt your ability. Now, I'm going to say something this morning that you will not like, okay, so I'm just going to prepare you. You're used to it, aren't you, actually? It's like, what's new? People talk about being fearful. And they talk about, I'd like to do it, but I'm fearful and I'm a little bit doubtful. And that kind of comes across cutesy and shy. But fear and doubt are selfish as well as sinful. Because when we fear and doubt, we are focusing on us. And we are released from that when we focus on God. We were praying this morning about the moreness of God, the greaterness of God, that he isn't good grammar, but he's great theology. And the more we focus on self, then the more we'll be locked into those fears, and the more we focus on God, the more we'll be released from them. Because if you are that sort of person who has been released, but you're just an ordinary person who God is making extraordinary, you don't preach 6 foot above contradiction, because you've struggled along with everyone else. 6 foot above contradiction? That's an imagery that comes from where preachers would be in those big high pulpits, preaching above people's heads where it just didn't connect. and in a place where you couldn't argue with them. Clearly, people do argue with me all the time while we're... because I'm thinking of building something, actually. Yeah. And that makes your teaching and your preaching real. God calls you this morning to be faithful, not to be perfect, to persevere through your struggles, to serve God beyond the comfort zone, and to leave the rest up to Him. And for some, there are young folk here today. I want to encourage you, while you are still young, to learn this, to step out now before stepping back becomes a habit. We get used to stepping back. We get into bad habits. While you're still young, stay in good habits. And what about the way we handle Timothy's? I am deeply grateful for people who've encouraged me when I was about to give up, for God's amazing interventions. I used to work for an organization called Salt Mine Trust. I don't know how many times I said to the Lord, unless you give me a soul tonight, I'm never going to preach again because I just can't do it. Sure enough, one. Yeah, he could have done two, couldn't he? But no, one. And that went on and on and on until I trusted and believed. And I can still remember to this day preaching to around about 1,000 people and just going, oh, I really don't have this gift. I don't have the gift. It was the lights were shining because it was one of those kind of stages. Got people to stand, you know. Couldn't see anybody at all. And I slunk off into the back where I was due to talk to those folk who had been saved. I got through the door and there are about 300 people in there, of which 85 had become Christians. And finally I cottoned on that God had given me a gift. I can remember being at a place called... Word Alive, you don't need to know more. I hope the tape doesn't go out, but basically it was a place where worship was the hot potato. And I was given a specific job to do, and then I was hated for doing it. And just at the point where I felt that there was no point, people get alongside you and just care for you. In the middle of conflict situations where you've just had enough, people who just get alongside and say, you do have those gifts. People who saw the potential, who saw the gold in all the dross. And without them, used of God, where would I be? And one of the things I want to say, that of all those people I mention, most of those people were Joe. Most of those people were Joe. And I want to honor her for that. For what she sees, and for the words she speaks, and for her consistency. And I want to say, never underestimate your power for good as a spouse. Never underestimate your power for good as a friend. Perhaps you can remember those times in your life where people have got alongside you. Don't forget them when you come across another Timothy. How many fledgling ministries have been smashed on the rocks of criticism, of unfair comparison, of selfishness? And I hope and pray that Berwick Vineyard Church will increasingly be a place where young Timothys, whether they're male or female, and whatever age they are, where young Timothys have nothing to fear, where they can learn and grow in an attitude of acceptance and love, where they can be accepted as who they are with a vision of who they could be. How we handle ourselves and others has much to do with growth to maturity, much to do with potential being realized. Let's be wise as we think about gifting. Verse 12. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go with you, with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Sounds like nothing, doesn't it? There's a deep history behind that. Apollos was a gifted speaker. He was a Jew. You may recall through what you know about the Bible that Priscilla and Aquila helped him to understand the full gospel and that he had a powerful, much appreciated ministry at Corinth. He had quite a following. Do you remember that stuff where Paul writes, you're talking about I'm for Paul, I'm for Apollos, but it's all about Jesus. And it caused division in the church. So the situation is something like this. Paul and Apollos, both very able, both gifted. Some undoubtedly preferred Apollos' style. More entertaining. More powerful in delivery. And comparing them would have been the cause of division. Paul had come off worse in the comparison on a regular basis. It would have been very easy for him to have felt insecure. I mean, here I am, standing here, and there's Ken Raymond. He's just sitting there, writing notes. What's he writing? Could do better. 5.1. Now, I know he isn't, but that kind of situation is what we're talking about. How does Paul handle it? Well, he could have opted for no hassle. He could have removed the potential cause of division, but he doesn't do either. He urges Apollos to go back to the very place where his powerful ministry undermined Paul's ministry. And why does he do that? Because he believes that that's best for the church at Corinth. And that's what he's concerned about. He's not concerned about how he looks. He's not concerned about comparison. He could have seen the possibility of Apollos getting bigger crowds or of him becoming top dog at Corinth. He could have wanted to keep him in his place. He could have felt threatened and insecure. But he sees him as a companion, not as a competitor. So he's able to release Apollos to fulfill his calling. And even when it comes to decisions, Paul, who is the apostle, says, I'd like you to go there, Apollos. And Apollos says, no, it's not right at the moment. But neither does he say, it's not right at the moment, and I'm not going, and don't you tell me what to do. He says, it's not right at the moment, but as soon as I get the opportunity, I'll go. See the relationship? Now, the thing about us as Christians is that we know we shouldn't be threatened or insecure, and we know that we shouldn't be competitive. And so what we are is threatened, insecure, and competitive in a way that we hope people won't realize. And the trouble with teaching is we know what the right answer is, and so we give it, don't we? I know I'm supposed to forgive, and so I have. I know I'm supposed to love you, and so I do. And that never deals with the heart of stuff. And so what we do is we go, I've seen it happen at conferences. Someone will go, oh, yes, he's a great speaker. A little light on theology there. Just that. Oh, yes, that was excellent today. I got a little lost in the middle section there. You know, it's just little digs. And as they get knocked down, then others are pulled up. I just want to say, I hate that. And we should all hate it. We should all hate it. Let's not ever try to make ourselves look bigger by pulling anyone else down. Let's not ever get into that place about being jealous of other people's gifting. Because God has and will give you more than enough gifting to equip you for your calling. And most of us haven't even seen the half of what God's got for us. Sometimes because of that fear and unbelief. Sometimes because we look at what other people have got. You know, oh, I wish I could do what they were doing. I wish I could have what they had. Then. But that's their calling. And that's their gifting. You may even have favorites in the church. In leading worship, in teaching, in pastoral care. That's fine. Some styles suit us better. But make sure your preferences are never the means of division or competition. Or unhelpful comparison. Let's have a culture of honor in this church. Let's have a culture of encouragement. Let's have a culture of mutual respect. And the way we handle ourselves and others when it comes to our gifts and others' gifts can make all the difference between powerful working together and division. Well, I'm bored of that bit now, so we're going to move on. To verse 15. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they've devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors in it. I was glad when Stephanus, Fortunatus, and the Caius Caicus arrived, because they've supplied what was lacking from you, for they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. So Stephanus and family were the first people to be won to Christ in that city. They became important leaders in the church. They devoted themselves to the service of the saints. So the first thing you notice is they worked as a family. Stephanus and household. The family was converted. The servants were converted. That was it. They were converted together. They were baptized together. And now they're serving together. Servants have to serve. It's what they do. But the whole family and the servants were serving together. And that gives us another lovely example. Their whole lifestyle had changed. They weren't just Sunday Christians. Their priority as a family was to serve other Christians, and in so doing, to serve Jesus. I want to ask a question to you as parents. When your kids look at you, what do they see your priorities to be? Do they see people who want to serve Jesus? Do they see people who want to serve others? Or do they see people who want to serve themselves? What do they see? And do you operate as a family in Christian things? Or is it all a little bit personal? Dads, are you taking the spiritual lead in the home? Now, I can tell you that at our old church, that was one of the cultures we had to fight hugely. Guys who would pray in church but never pray at home. Guys who could do the public stuff. But it was the moms who took all of the spiritual responsibility in the home. And if you do that, there will be a deficiency. Now, for some, you have no choice because of your situation. And I bless you in that and honor you in that as ladies who have to make that struggle on your own. It's tough. And it's much appreciated that you hang in there with it. But for others, it's because the guys are physically present, but emotionally and spiritually absent. And that may be because you don't know how to do it very well. I'm going to issue an invitation and a challenge this morning, guys. If you'd like to get together and talk about how to be a better dad, okay? If you want to know how to be a better dad spiritually, if I get a dozen guys who will come to me and say, I am prepared to make that a priority. What I mean by a priority is that it doesn't fit around your personal agendas, okay? But you are prepared to give up time to do it. So if we do it on a Saturday, you're prepared to give up sport. If we do it on an evening, you're prepared to give up something. If we need to do it in the day, you'd give us half a day of your precious holiday. That sort of committed. And if I get a dozen people who are prepared to do that, we're going to hang out together. And we're going to learn how to be better dads. Okay? If your husband isn't here today, tell him. Because I think that this is crucial to passing on our inheritance. The next thing we notice about them, that they had servant hearts. It says they devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Now, what that literally means, that word, is appointed. They appointed themselves as servants. Kind of that seems the wrong way around, doesn't it? Normally when people appoint themselves things, they appoint themselves president of a committee of which they want to have power and control. That's what normally happens, isn't it? When we talk about people promoting or appointing themselves, it's to a position which is about authority. These people saying, I can see that there's a real need for service. I appoint myself as a servant. How cool is that? It didn't mean that they set themselves up or they pushed themselves forward. But when they saw a need, they went, That's my job. I'm a servant. There's a need there. Oh, that must be my job. I'm a servant. Now, normally, in so many cultures, this is the point where people are doing a fantastic job of looking as if they're walking forward, but they're actually walking backwards. Michael Jackson's got nothing on the church when it comes to seeing a need and being able to go backwards whilst appearing to go forwards. How did Michael Jackson get in there? Serving is our job, they said. Here's an opportunity to do it. We appoint ourselves. They labored in it said, which is literally toils to the point of exhaustion. They put themselves out for others. They saw it as their job as a family. And Paul singles them out as an example, for clearly they are an enormous blessing to the church, and Paul would like to see more like them. Most of the jobs that need doing, most of the people who need help, don't represent glamorous opportunities in the life of the church. Many of the needs represent a slog for the servant. Week in, week out, little thanks, some criticism, not what we see as plum jobs. But that's what the church needs. That's what our church needs. People who serve. No fuss, no hassle. Just get on with it. See it as a calling and a privilege. Without that, down the tubes we go. And so the question is, are we willing to spend ourselves, put ourselves out for others? Or do we feel put out when we're asked to do anything? They pastored the pastor. They visited Paul. And it talked about refreshing his spirit. It's a lovely phrase, isn't it? They refreshed my spirit. Those who give out need to receive and often find it hard to do that. And friends like Stephanas are invaluable. Let me encourage you to look out for those who look out for you. Look out for the elders. Look out for the small group leaders. Look out for those who've been given those responsibilities of being leaders of ministry. Do you seek to refresh others? Take time to input their lives? That's the kind of church that we need and the kind of people that the church needs. Gordon MacDonald, who was an author who wrote some fabulous stuff, talks about the fact that there are three types of people who minister into our lives. Or not, as the case may be. The VNPs, the VDPs, and the VIPs. Let's start with the VDPs. They're the very draining people. And, you know, they come into a room and they suck all the oxygen out of it after about 5 minutes with them. Every church has them because we have needy people. We have needy people. Some people seem to make it a profession, and that's different. But some people go through a time. And they're the people who drain you, and you can only have so many of them in your life before you collapse. Okay? The second lot of people are the very nice people. And they come in and they talk, and they say, oh, it's all very nice, and it's lovely, and it's splendid, and we should have some time together. We must get together. It's lovely. And they're like nothing. They don't bring anything good. They don't bring anything bad. They just, hello, it's lovely, it's beautiful. But in one sense, they're negative because they waste the time we could spend doing something else. And, you know, you have a whole evening with them and you go, what was that all about? They're very nice people. And then there's the very important people because they bring something to the table. They bring something. It might be mutual, but you spend some time with them and you energize them and they energize you. It might be on a level where they're your mentors. It might be where they're peers. There's a lot of very nice people around. There will always be very draining people because we live in a broken world. But what we are called to be and what we need in our lives is those VIPs. And so I want to encourage you to make sure you have some VIPs in your life and to make sure you are a VIP. Keep caring for the VDPs. Try not to be just a very nice person. Yeah? If you're confused, I'll explain this all again later. And Paul says, submit to such as these. These are the kind of people you can trust. Listen to them, accept input from them, says Paul. Not necessarily the most gifted or impressive, not necessarily those who are looking for position and power, Not those who make the most fuss or demand the most attention, but those who see it as their job to serve. Those who get on with it, even though it's costly. Those who give real, spiritual, practical, loving input to the lives of those around them. They're the sort of people who should actually be in authority. The sort you can trust to serve the church, because they're serving God, not their own interests. And this church will seek to operate in the same way. The people that we've placed in leadership in this church have all been servants. And we've seen that in them. And that's one of the reasons why they're able to lead. According to Paul's guidelines, according to Jesus' guidelines. And we who want to play our part in the church, who want to use our gifts and skills to build the kingdom, to serve the King, we begin from the point of serving others, putting ourselves out, faithful in the little things so God can trust us in the big things. The way we handle ourselves and others when it comes to working together in the church can make all the difference between selfishness and sacrifice, between fruitfulness and emptiness. And the people we respect and look to and submit to may not be the most charismatic or successful or impressive, because God's got a different value system and His is right. So let's be wise in how we seek to play our part in the life of the church and in who we look to as our example. What I want to hear in this church is this: they had so much potential and now they're realizing it. Isn't that wonderful? It's so exciting. The way they've been handled, the way they handle themselves, it's a real example. It inspires me. That's the kind of thing we want to hear in this church. That's the kind of people we want to be. Let's make it our prayer that we will be wise stewards of people. We will invest in people, ourselves and others, because we are dealing with the most valuable resource the church has. If you get the people right, you'll always be able to use the money and the opportunities well. And God will always raise those things up. If you get the money right, people can be released to serve more effectively. I just ask if you take a moment and just take a little look around, all the way around the church, at everyone sitting here. If you're new here, this could make you feel extremely uncomfortable. I'm sorry about that. I don't know anyone, they're all looking at me. This is a church that is full of riches. It's one of the most gifted churches I've come across in terms of creative gifting, in terms of warm hearts. It's time to shine. It's time to shine. It's time for us to step up and not step back. It's time for us to, if we're Timothy's, make that move. And it's time for us to shine in each other's lives as we invest in the kingdom, as we invest in each other. Let's stand and let's pray. Lord, we thank you for each other. Lord, we thank you for the gifts, for the calling. Lord, we thank you for the love and the compassion. Lord, we thank you that you've put us together. And we ask, Lord, that you would release us from thinking as individuals and help us to think as community. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us to look beyond our fears and our doubts and see the amazing possibilities in each other and in ourselves. We ask, Lord, that you would release us to shine in our communities, to shine in this place. We ask that we truly would be so much better and so much stronger together than we are apart. And Lord, we stand together against the work of the enemy in bringing division, in bringing discouragement, in bringing insecurity and fear. And we choose to trust each other, and we choose to trust you to keep us safe as we trust each other. We ask now, Lord, that you would, in your grace and mercy, let your word come to life in us today and in the days ahead, that we can be all that you've called us to be as individuals and as this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.